Heaven is a place of happy summer bliss. We often call it the city that lies four square. It is called the home of the redeemed. Heaven, what will it really be like? And who is going there? You know, everybody talks about the fact that they want to go to heaven, and everybody generally thinks they are going there, but who will go there? Not everybody. For Jesus, in the book of Matthew chapter 25, says that the great judgment bar of God, there'll be a separation of the righteous and the unrighteous. And in the fifth chapter of the book of John, verse 28 and 29, Jesus referred to that resurrection by saying that all that are in their graves will hear his voice and will come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, that is heaven, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So you have to draw from what Christ had to say that not everyone is going to heaven. The wrath of God is revealed against the unrighteous, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 31. Matthew 7, the 13th chapter, Jesus said, "Strive to enter at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life. And few there be that find it, but broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat." Matthew 7, 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." Jesus spoke often about heaven, and you would think that probably many people in the day of Christ were like many of us, who are often focused on the here and now, the earth. And so Jesus had to bring to their attention the fact that someday life would end here upon this earth. And when it ends, where would they be, or where will we be? And that's a very sobering question, isn't it? And I would ask you to entertain that question tonight as we reason together on this subject. Heaven, who will be going there, and will we know one another in that celestial city? Will we recognize one another in heaven? You know, heaven will be a wonderful place. In the book of Revelation chapter 21, John the Revelator described heaven as a place where there are no more heartaches, there's no more pain, no more tears. He said, "For all the former things are passed away." You know, when I think about heaven, I rejoice in the fact that there will be no crying in heaven. There will be no tears. You know, people shed all kinds of tears in this life. There are often tears of pity. We look at that calamity down in Haiti and perhaps other places around the world, and they are to be pitied. And many have shed tears of pity. Even many of those in what we call the liberal media. Have you noticed that over the last few days, how many of those who are broadcasting or telecasting from that particular region, how moved they have been to tears when they saw the plight of those people who were left after the earthquake? The children whose stomachs were bloated because of malnutrition, the fact that many of them are left homeless, and they shed tears of pity. But there are tears of sympathy also. When people among us lose their loved ones in death, we often shed tears of sympathy. We feel for them, tears of empathy. But then there are tears of bereavement. That is, when we lose a loved one and we are bereaved, or we are grieved at the loss of a friend or a family member, then the tears begin to fall. There are tears that are shed over the penitent. I've seen people in this congregation sometimes when a brother maybe or a sister who has been estranged from God makes that decision to return home, and tears begin to flow. Maybe a family member that has been estranged from God by his sin, maybe for a long period of time, like that prodigal son, makes his way back home. There are tears that begin to flow in the eyes of the brothers and sisters in Christ, and the eyes of the one who makes his way down the aisle of invitation. There are tears of anxiety over the insecurity and unrest in our world. We often hear about young children who go missing, and parents shed tears because children are often abducted, or perhaps maybe are soldiers on foreign fields. maybe where there has been an act of violence, and parents back home wonder whether or not their son or their daughter is safe, and they begin to shed tears, tears of sacrifice. We could go on and on and on. The Bible in the book of Psalms chapter 30 and verse 5 says that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Let me read the words of Revelation 21, 3 and 4 for you. The Bible says, "And God himself shall be among them, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, and there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away." You know, we all have important questions, and questions like, does an individual personality survive after death? You know, we generally think it does, and even people tonight that may say, well, I don't believe that we'll know one another in heaven. I'm a firm believer in that we will know one another in heaven. I'm going to share with you tonight why. But you know, even from the great hymns that we sing and the songs that have been written indicate that many, many people believe that to be true. We often sing "Beyond the Sunset," "Oh, glad reunion." Heaven is going to be a reunion. It's going to be a time of the gathering of the saints of God. It's going to be a time when we are gathered together with our loved ones once again. And that always prompts another question. Didn't Jesus say that in heaven there would neither be marrying nor giving in marriage? And you're absolutely correct. And Jesus one time said to those who believed in marriage in heaven, he said, "You do err, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God." We know in heaven we're not going to be married, and that poses another question. Then how are we going to know one another? I believe that we will know one another. We can know one another without being married. We can know one another here without being married. But we see songs like "Think of the Home Over There." Does the recognition of friends and loved ones exist beyond this present life? I believe in the affirmative. These questions are more than just something that is of a passing emotion, but they involve the very essence, I believe, of the human spirit. We believe that the Bible overwhelmingly teaches and supports the concept of our identity after death. Wouldn't it be horrible to think that when we take a loved one to their grave, that that really is the end and that we'll never ever see one another again? You know, it's hard for me to believe that someone could share that belief. You know, King David had a handle on it, even in the Old Testament. David was king over Israel for 40 years. He sinned against God. His sin brought all kinds of tears, anguish, tears of anxiety, those that we've been talking about, tears of sympathy over his own son or child who died as a result of his sin. But he said in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 23, when that child died, he said, "But now he is dead, therefore should I fast?" He said, "Can I bring him back again?" He obviously answered that rhetorical question that he asked himself by responding with these words, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." David knew that he could not bring that child back, but he said, "I can go to where he is." Now, I want to share with you tonight three examples of why I believe with all of my heart that we're going to know one another in heaven. I would cite, first of all, the story that is given for us by Christ himself in the book of Luke, the 16th chapter. It is a story, and some people believe that it really is an analogy, or that it is maybe not a real story, but really a parable. And if it is parabolic in nature, then the one who is named in this story is not parabolic, because he names him as Lazarus, and Jesus didn't name anybody in the rest of the parables. He always referred to them as a certain individual, a certain man, or a certain woman, but he calls Lazarus by name in this story. And in the 16th chapter, the book of Luke, you remember that Lazarus was a beggar. He was a street person. And Lazarus did not even have the ability to get up and walk and do what he wanted to do physically. And he had to be laid at the gate. And he was laid at the gate of a man who was extremely wealthy. Every day, He would see the man pull out of his driveway and he would pass him by. He would go on his way, and yet Lazarus would just like to have the crumbs that would fall from the rich man's table. Imagine the hunger that this man experienced in his life. But in the passing of time, the Bible says that Lazarus died and he was carried by the angels into the very bosom of Abraham, or that is, into that Hadean world, that paradisical glory that we've been discussing on Wednesday night in our adult class. The Bible says that the rich man also died, and he went to another part of that Hadean world. It was called hell. And so the translators of the scripture, the King James Version, it was that Hadean world, if you will. And the Bible says that he was in a state of torment while he was there. And yet Lazarus, having been carried by the angels into that paradisical glory, was rejoicing. And he was in comfort. There was no pain. There was no anguish where he was. And he was in the very presence of God himself. And you know, the Bible says that that man who had gone to hell, the very wealthy man who is down in that Hadean world in torment, looked up, into the very presence of God, or Abraham's bosom, as it is called, and he saw Lazarus afar off. And he is begging God to send Lazarus that he may come to where he is and put his finger in water and touch his tongue with that water, because he was in such great torment. And God said that cannot happen, because there is a great chasm or a great gulf that is fixed that separates the two. But there's something very interesting about this story. And that is that this man in hell knew who Lazarus was. He didn't lose his identity when he died. Did he recognize him in that portal of glory? He absolutely did. And you know what? I believe that we will know one another in heaven as well. It is clear in this story that when he talks about the natural body, that he is talking about the physical body. But if we don't have our physical bodies, then how are we going to recognize one another? People often ask that question. They say, well, we know that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And if our body is not really going to be a fleshly body, then how are we going to recognize one another in heaven? You know, there's some mysteries about this resurrected state that we don't always understand. Let me share with you something what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 42 and following. He says, also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in honor. You know what? I like the word sown. You know, Paul didn't use that word by accident, but he used that word by inspiration of spirit. You sow something, you expect something to come up. You go and sow seed out in the ground. You expect there to be a resurrection of that seed in some form or another. And so Paul says that when we sow the body in corruption, it will be raised in incorruption. It will be sown in dishonor, but it will be raised in honor. It is sown in weakness, but it will be raised in power. What do you mean by that? Well, that body that we have today, that physical body, suffers, and we go through all kind of pain and anguish and tears. But you know what? The Bible says that resurrected body will die no more. That resurrected body will not experience the pain and the anguish and the heartache and the separation and the death that we experience in this life. And he says, so it is also written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. And the last Adam, that is Christ, became a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. You know what? I really believe that in heaven, experience the pain and the anger which is natural than that which is spiritual. You know what? I really believe that in heaven, not only will we know one another ourselves, but we will even know people we did not know. We will. In this story, the rich man was challenged to do several things. He was challenged, first of all, to exercise his mental capabilities. He was challenged to remember his own past. And you know what? I think that'll be one of the horrors of hell, is for God to challenge us to remember what we did in life and where we were and what we didn't do and the sin that we did commit. He recalled his unprepared brothers back on earth, and he wanted to go back. He said, if I can't get Lazarus to come and dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, he said, please send Lazarus back down to earth. If he can't come to hell, send him to earth, that he may warn my five brethren not to come to this awful place. If we can't get him here, God send him to earth. And Jesus said, he has Moses and the prophets. And if his five brethren would not be receptive to the teaching of Moses and the prophets, he says, then they would not be receptive even though one were to rise from the dead. And that's why I believe if somebody says, well, I'd believe in heaven I'd believe in hell if someone were to rise from the dead. No, you wouldn't. Not according to what Christ had to say. But he's told to remember. R.C. Foster, in his studies in the life of Christ, gave this explanation. He said, remember here indicates the survival of a personality, for it requires a retention of memory. If we could not remember or recognize ourselves, there would no longer be personality. Heaven and hell would no longer have any significance to us at all. But you will be the person that you are now in spirit. Now, let me give you another reason why that's true. You remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man, but do you remember the story about Moses and Elijah? In the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew, the Bible says that Jesus had gone up the mountain to be transfigured. And appearing with Jesus on that mountain was Moses and Elijah. One represented the prophecy, one represented the law. And he carried with him, as Jesus often did, his inner circle of friends. And when they went up that mountain with Christ, they saw the transfiguration of our Lord. Moses and Elijah appeared, but yet Peter said, Lord, it's good that we're here. We'll build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. And the Bible says a cloud overshadowed Moses and Elijah. And God spake and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Now Moses was a great lawgiver, but he had died hundreds of years before Peter, James, and John ever came into this world. But how did they know who Moses was? And that's the reason I said we will even know people that we have never met. How did they identify Moses? How'd they know who he was? How'd they know who Elijah was, that great prophet of God that never saw death and was caught up in a whirlwind into the very presence of God? And Moses, who was buried at Nebo. How'd they know it? 2 Kings 2. Even though they had been dead for centuries, they were recognized by Peter, James, and John. They were still Moses and Elijah. Now, to tell you exactly how God identified them, I don't know. But I know one thing, that in heaven, God will identify us to those who are there. They evidently had body shape. They conversed with Jesus. Now, the chief point to all of this is that if this context teaches that those who we have not personally known on earth can be recognized after death, then the implication is that surely we will be able to recognize those we do know, those we have known, and those with whom we have been familiar in life. Moses and Elijah. Good example. And by the way, they were still very much alive after their death. Hundreds of years after their death, their spirit was very much alive. But then I cite to you another example tonight, and that is the example of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11. In prophesying the Gentile response to the gospel, Jesus declared these words, "Many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Will the recipients of this great promise realize their fulfillment? That is, will they actually have association? Will you have association with the great patriarchs like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Absolutely. Isn't that what Christ taught? Isn't that really what he said? Will they know the worthies of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Absolutely. Will we know who they are? Does it not follow that someday in heaven we will know our great-great-great-grandfather we never knew here? If he went to heaven? Absolutely. But these are just a few passages, and there are many of them. I mean, there's so many supporting passages tonight that indicate that what I'm telling you is true. Will we know one another in heaven? Is there really consciousness after death? Absolutely. That's why Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, "Sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then he is coming again with the sainted dead." Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, we are told, "Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." While we may not fully comprehend, actually, how all of this is going to be possible, or all that is involved, there is enough scripture for me to believe it very strongly tonight, that heaven really will be a reunion of the sainted dead. We have every confidence that there will be many joyful reunions after we have passed through death's dark veil. But the question always comes to mind, what happens if my mother did not make it to heaven? What happens if my father did not live the righteous life? What happens if my child or my sister or my brother did not make it to the portals of glory? I know one thing, that God is a righteous judge. Wasn't it the man of God in the Old Testament who said, "Shall not the judge of the earth always do that which is right?" And he does. God doesn't make mistakes. I believe that God will blot out from our memory anything that will bring us heartache or pain. Mankind can do that. And the supernatural power of Almighty God enables him to do anything that he chooses. You know that God gave your memory, he gave you your mind to begin with. And he can take it away, he can change it, he can fashion it any way he wants to. He can delineate anything from your mind just like we can delineate and take it out of a computer. He can delete anything with that little button that he doesn't want you to know. And I would think in my mind that I don't know exactly how he's going to do it, but I think that God, according to what the Bible says, if heaven's not going to be a place of crying and pain and anguish and insecurity and all these kinds of things, then I think God in his own finite mind will be able to eliminate anything that would cause us such heartache. I believe that with all my heart tonight. But who's going to heaven? You know, we spend a lot of time sometimes trying to answer those kinds of arguments with people about who is going, you know, I mean, will we know one another in heaven and how God's going to do it all? We don't understand all that. 1 John chapter 1 says that, "Brethren, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I know that in our resurrected state, that body is going to be different. The Bible says it's going to be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. It's going to be a bodily resurrection, though. It's not just going to be a spiritual resurrection. That body, and isn't it interesting that even the body of Jesus, after he was resurrected, could eat and drink, and he walked on the face of the earth for 40 days. I can't tell you exactly how God's going to manipulate and work all those things out. I didn't come to answer that tonight. I came to answer the question I told you I would answer tonight based upon the Word of God, and that is that we will know one another in heaven. And I believe we will. But the real issue is who's going there, and are you prepared to go there? Are you sure you're prepared to go there? Do you know with all your heart and with great certainty tonight that when you draw your last breath of breath and your heart shall cease to beat and the Lord shall come for you, will you be ready to go there? Some are not. Some of this world have never made a commitment to God to make the world know that they believe in Jesus as the Son of God. They may believe it, but they've never acknowledged it. And Jesus said that if we're unwilling to confess him here before men, he would be unwilling to confess us before the Father in heaven. Matthew 10. That's why it's so important. You know, to confess Christ is not a trite thing. It's a very important thing. Who's going to heaven? Those who confess Jesus. And those who repent of their sin, for that's what Christ taught. It's not enough to feel sorry for your sin. You let that godly sorrow lead you to repent. Romans 2 and verse 4. That's what Christ taught. Who's going to heaven? Those who believe and confess and repent of their sins. And then those who are baptized for the remission of those sins, to get rid of them, to wash them away, to become redeemed, to be bought by God. Peter said, you're bought with a price, not with things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Can you go to heaven without being baptized? Not according to Jesus. The world may give you a different story. The doctrines of men may utter something different, but not according to what Christ had to say. I know sometimes that's not very palatable when we've lost loved ones who are estranged from God or outside of Christ, but brethren, woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. Woe is me if I do not teach you the truth. And I can assure you, if you were to die and lose your soul in hell, you'd be just like that rich man of Luke chapter 16. You wouldn't want your family members to come there. It's not enough just to confess Christ after having believed in him and repented of sin and then being baptized into the Lord, but we must be faithful to him. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Heaven belongs to the faithful. Heaven doesn't belong to the people that are hypocritical or the people who talk the talk but do not walk the walk. But heaven belongs to the faithful, to those who honor God with their lives and those who live faithful to him in all things. And the real issue tonight is not so much really will we know one another in heaven, but do we know Jesus here in this world? And if you don't, then I would urge you to make that commitment to God tonight. And if you're a Christian and you know that your life is not right with God, there's something that between you and God, you haven't worked it out yet, but there's still a problem there, but you haven't resolved it. You've not been reconciled to God. You know, the real danger of waiting and delaying is the fact that you may wait until it's too late. You may be waiting when God is saying now. And when he comes again, you may be running from him, not running to him. And Sam has selected a song of encouragement that we're going to sing tonight. And it behooves each of us to consider our own life and our own soul. And where will we be when this life comes to an end?